The following message, titled Arm Yourself with the Mind of Christ, was delivered on Sunday, January 2nd, 2005, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Now let us turn together to chapter 4 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. I will read the first four verses. By way of reference also, I will read verse 18 of chapter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Now chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. We are gathered today to observe, as part of our worship, the Lord's table, or the supper of the Lord. And the Bible teaches us that the special focus of this ordinance is Christ's death as a sin offering on behalf of his people. In this ordinance, the Bible tells us that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And because of this focus, at our communion services, we try to consider some aspect of the meaning of Christ's death for his own. But today is also the first Sabbath of a new year, and for many, this is time for New Year's resolutions, when we resolve to make positive changes in our attitudes, positive changes in our behavior, when we determine to give proper place to certain disciplines and certain priorities, when we resolve to do better those things which have been marked by failure in the past. As we come to the table today, we will, for a few moments, look at a text, the text already read in your hearing, where the meaning of Christ's death is, in fact, linked directly to our resolve for the future. Not, however, just a resolve for a new year, but for what Peter calls the rest of your time in the flesh. Again, our text is 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. There are in these verses 3 points to be made. There is first a declaration that is given, found in the words, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh. There is second an exhortation, The exhortation, arm yourselves also with the same mind, that he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And then not merely a declaration and an exhortation drawn from it, but the expression of a resolution that you should no longer live the rest of your time in the flesh, in the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past is enough to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles. Consider first the foundational thing that Peter says in these verses. He directs us to the suffering of Jesus Christ. For as much then as Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Already we have read very briefly this morning 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. There Peter says that Christ also suffered for sins once. The just for the unjust, or the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And as we come to verse 1 of chapter 4, taking our cue from what Peter has already said in chapter 3 and verse 18, when Peter here says that Christ suffered in the flesh, he is referring to Christ's death on our behalf. So that in saying that Christ suffered for us in the flesh, he is but saying that Christ died for us. Now, in order to appreciate Peter's point, and especially as it relates to the exhortation that follows, we must clearly understand what Peter teaches us about the purpose for which Christ died. In chapter 3 and verse 18, he says that Christ did so. He died that he might bring us to God. And in opening up this purpose more explicitly, the Bible teaches us that displayed in the death of Christ for his own is both a legal and an experiential purpose. With a legal purpose in view, Christ died that we might be justified. He died that we might be reconciled to God. He died that we might be redeemed from our sins. He died that we might be delivered from the wrath to come. That's the legal purpose of the death of Christ. It is to make sinners acceptable in the sight of God. That those who are guilty of breaking God's law might stand before God at the last day justified, reconciled, redeemed, and delivered. But now the purpose of Christ's death for his own does not stop just with that legal purpose. There is also an experiential purpose in view. And that experiential purpose relates to our present reality. He died that we might be holy. And in our text today, Peter predominantly has this experiential purpose in mind. Look again at the text. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. What Peter says here focuses primarily upon the experiential purpose of the death of Christ for his own. When Christ died, the Bible says that he died as our representative. Even as God has joined all men to Adam, so the Scripture teaches us he has joined all believers to Christ. So that as Adam represented all his posterity in his act of sin, so Christ represented all those united to him in his act of righteousness. and in virtue of our union with Christ. The Bible says we were crucified with Him. As Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. In Christ's death, not only was there a legal purpose fulfilled to secure for us the forgiveness of our sins, but in Christ's death, that old man who was enslaved to sin, that old man was crucified with Christ. And in the death of Christ, the New Testament tells us that the enslaving power of sin in the life of the believer is broken. And therefore, in Christ's death, He freed us not just from sin's penalty, not just from our liability to the wrath of God. He has indeed delivered us from the wrath to come. But in His death, He has also delivered us from the power of sin. He has released us from sin's bondage. Now, this is what Peter has in mind when he says that Christ suffered for us in the flesh. In His death, indeed, He freed us from condemnation and wrath. In His death, indeed, He freed us from the wrath to come. This was the legal fruit of His death. But more to Peter's present point, He has freed us from sin's bondage so that we, to use Paul's words, might walk in newness of life. The declaration of our text, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh. But now notice the exhortation that immediately follows. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. Inasmuch as Christ suffered for us in the flesh, Peter says, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Peter here infers an exhortation which arises out of what Christ has done. His premise is that Christ, in His suffering and death, in that suffering and death which not only frees us from liability to condemnation and judgment and wrath, but in that death which has freed us from sin's bondage, His premise is that Christ in that death has displayed a disposition or an attitude to be imitated by all believers. He says, arm yourselves with the same mind. The mind that was seen in Christ, the attitude that was seen in Christ in His dying for sinners, that same attitude is to be displayed in the life of the redeemed sinner. Inasmuch as Christ suffered for us in the flesh, Peter says, arm yourselves also with the same mind, that is, the mind of Christ. And the very language that Peter chooses directs our attention to the great fact that the Christian life is a life of warfare. The word translated arm yourselves is a military term. It means to prepare oneself for battle. And by using this word, Peter reminds us that the Christian is engaged in warfare. The war is moral in its focus. It is spiritual in its nature. It has to do with a battle with sin. And it is a battle which is not only without, but within. But there is a very real warfare into which the Christian is introduced by the grace of God. Arrayed against us from without, the Bible tells us, are the world, an evil system, at odds with God, at enmity with God, set against God, and the devil. powerful adversaries. Adversaries which exert all of their influence to lure the Christian back into a life of sin. And within there is the flesh. There is the reality of remaining sin, the reality of indwelling sin. And though Christ has broken its chains, though its bondage is broken so that it no longer reigns, yet in the Christian it remains. And as it remains, its desires are the same as they have ever been. The desire of indwelling sin, the desire of remaining sin, is that we should present our members as servants of uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Now in this warfare, we are to go to battle prepared. We are to go to battle armed. We are to recognize the reality of the battle. We are to recognize the significance of the battle. And we are to go to that battle armed with the mind of Christ. Armed with the disposition, with the attitude of the Son of God. Arm yourselves also, Peter says, with the same mind. But what was that attitude? What was the attitude that brought Christ to the cross? There to die, to free us from the bondage of sin. It was an attitude of total, complete, absolute self-denial. He emptied himself. He denied himself that he might go to the cross and suffer and die so that freed from bondage to sin, we might be holy. He denied himself. He went to the cross. He there broke the chains of sin that we might present our members as servants of righteousness unto holiness. When Peter says, arm yourselves with the same mind, he is saying that we must, as Christ did, we must be willing to deny ourselves. We must be willing to suffer in order to see the experiential purpose of Christ's death fulfilled in us. In this matter of being holy as He is holy, in this matter of spending the rest of our days not in the lusts of the flesh, but in the will of God, there has been set before us a course to be followed, a battle to be engaged, a warfare. And in that warfare, we are to go forth armed preeminently with the mind of Christ. It is a mind of self-denial. It is a mind of self-sacrifice. It is a mind of self-giving. It is a mind that is willing to suffer to see the purpose of Christ's death fulfilled in us. This attitude is expressed in the words that he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In this somewhat enigmatic expression, Peter, however, is expressing a very simple thought. He is saying that those who have been crucified with Christ, he's saying that those who in Christ's death, because of Christ's death, have been released from sin. He's saying that those, to use Paul's words in Romans 6, who have died to sin. He's saying that we have been released from sin as the ruling principle of our lives. We have been freed from the bondage of sin so that that liberty might be used to cease from sin. That liberty might be used to live for a different purpose. We have been freed from sin's bondage. We have been given the liberty to obey God that we might be holy. And armed with the knowledge of why Christ died for you, armed with the knowledge of what he did for you in his death to free you from slavery to sin, Paul reasons with you in Romans 6 this way. Reckon also yourselves to be dead to sin. Now that's an attitude. That's a mindset. We are not to reckon ourselves. We are not to consider ourselves as yet living in the world, and in the flesh. Reckon yourselves also to be dead to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. The character of indwelling sin, though its chains, its bondage has been broken, its character has not changed. It yet desires to rule in you, Christian. It yet desires to reign in you, Christian. Though it is but remaining sin, its desire is and ever will be to be reigning sin in you. And you are to set yourselves in opposition against the sin that remains in you. You are to turn away from presenting your members as instruments to unrighteousness. You are to turn and present your members as instruments to righteousness. Reckon yourselves also dead to sin, but alive to God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Resist it. Resist it, that you should obey the lust thereof. Resist it. Neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But here is the attitude of the Christian. Present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of unrighteousness to God. Now Christ died that that might be true of us, brethren. He died that that might be true of us. He suffered even unto death. He denied himself. He sacrificed himself. He willingly suffered that we might take a stand against sin, that we might present our members, the parts of our bodies, our hands, our eyes, our feet, all that we are as human beings, presented unto God as instruments of righteousness. And armed with the same mind, the same mind of self-sacrifice and self-denial and willingness to suffer to the same end, that we should be holy, we must be willing to deny ourselves. We must be willing to suffer. Our imitation of Christ, the imitation of Christ to which Peter calls us in this passage, is not in doing what Christ did to secure our release from sin's penalty and dominion. Whatever self-denial takes place in the Christian life, whatever self-sacrifice takes place in the Christian life, it does not have the virtue of breaking sin's dominion over us. It does not have the virtue of bringing to pass reconciliation to God. Those things have been secured by the death of Christ, in that His self-denying is unique. We do nothing contributing to those ends. But we can give ourselves, by the Spirit's grace, abiding by the admonition of the Scripture, we can give ourselves to seeing that we no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And we can do that if we will imitate Christ in a self-denying way. As Christ denied Himself, that He might bring this to pass, so we are to deny ourselves, that we may bring it to pass. And as early as chapter 1 of this letter, our duty to pursue vigorously this kind of holiness has been one of Peter's clearest emphases. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind. There again, focusing on our attitude. Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are not to rest our hope on our doing. We're not to rest our hope on our self-denying, self-sacrifice. We are not to rest our hope in our obedience. We are to rest our hope fully upon the grace that is to be found in Christ Jesus. But there is to be this kind of life as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance when you didn't know the will of God. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Arm yourselves also with the same mind, that he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. But now notice the resolution, the declaration, inasmuch as Christ suffered in the flesh, the exhortation, arm yourselves also with the same mind, the resolution. Back to chapter 4 and verse 2, that you no longer live the rest of your time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Here, Peter explicitly expresses the goal for which we are to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. As surely as a new year lies before you, there lies before you at this hour what Peter calls the rest of your time in the flesh. There lies before you not just another year, not just the year 2005. There lies before you the rest of your earthly life, however long that may be. Indeed, the saying is trite, but it is true, that today is the first day of the rest of your life. And how is that life to be lived? What is to be its aim? What is to be its principle? What is to be its power? Freed from sin's dominion, armed with the self-denying attitude of Jesus Christ, Peter tells us that we are to aspire to a life of consistent obedience to God. That is the goal set before you. That is the goal at which you and I are to aim, that we no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. You and I are to fix our sights on being pure as He is pure. That is the resolution. That is the great resolution with which we are to go forward. There may be many things to be resolved at the beginning of this new year. Some of us need to lose some weight. Some of us need to do this, and some of us need to do that. But all of those are short-term goals, brethren. The great goal of every day, the great goal of the rest of our life, is to be pure as He is pure. And that this is the proper resolution with which we are to gird our minds is clear when we consider, and Peter drives us to this consideration, I hope we will think clearly with him, when we consider how much of our life has already been wasted in sin. Is that not to you, my brother, my sister, a horrifying thought? How much of my life has already been wasted in sin. Already given over in service to the world and the flesh and the devil. Peter says the time past is enough. It's enough. It's enough to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles and to have walked in lasciviousness and lusts and drunkenness and revelings and carousings and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them in the same flood of dissipation. In a very real sense, Peter here is calling us to be countercultural in the most dramatic way possible. Live as Peter here says a Christian ought to live, and the world will mock you. They will think it strange you don't run with them in the same flood of sin. The time past is enough. How long have you lived in the lust of the flesh? It's already too long. How long have you been presenting your members as instruments of righteousness? It's already too long. It's already enough. The world has had enough of you. The world has had enough of you. The rest of you belongs to God. Give the devil no more service. Give indwelling sin no more service. Draw a line. Draw a line in the sand and say, thus far I have lived for sin and self. I will go no further. Here I stop. And from this day forward, from this moment forward, I will live unto God. I will serve Him. Christ suffered in the flesh to free me. What am I doing? Giving my instruments, my members as instruments of unrighteousness. This far and no further. Enough, enough. Christ died that you and I might be free from sin. Christ died that we might be resolved to serve Him. Because Christ died for you, Christian, you cannot with a good conscience live as you once lived. You cannot live, again to use Peter's words, as you did in the days of ignorance. You and I cannot act as though we do not know better. We are instead to reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. And to devote ourselves in the service of righteousness. Resolved to live the rest of our days, not just the rest of a year, but the rest of our days as godly servants of Jesus Christ. Peter says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. I want to ask every Christian, do you understand what Christ has done for you in His death? Do you understand that He did not die simply to give you a record that would pass muster at the last day, as wonderful and as valuable as that is? But He died that you might be holy. He died that you might be holy as He is holy, that you might be pure as He is pure. And do you not see that whatever other resolutions you make at this season of the year, that the great resolution must begin here? With the experiential purpose for which Christ died for you. He died to free you from sin. He died to make you holy. And Christian, do you regard the time past as enough? Enough to have lived in unmortified sins? Do you continue on? Have you come to the place when you indeed genuinely recognize that too much of my life has been wasted? Too much has been given over already. Have you come to the place that you see, I must draw the line now before any more of my life is wasted in godless foolishness? Are there depths of sin that you still want to explore? Are there sins with which you will not part? Then the next year will not be a year of increasing godliness. You must come to the point that you say this far and no further. I will serve Christ. Whatever I must deny myself, I will serve Christ. Will you take as your primary New Year's resolution the goal set out in the second verse of our text, that you would no longer live the rest of your time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God? Whatever resolutions you make for the coming year, if you do not fix this as your primary goal, you will make no progress in godliness. In our evening worship, from time to time, we're looking together at 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, but grow in grace even in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And coming out of this series, I hope indeed that there is growth in grace. I hope there is within us a sense that we must be moving onward. But brethren, if we're not resolved to move onward, we're going nowhere. We must arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. Are you entering into the year and to the battle that awaits you there, a battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil? Are you entering into that year armed with the mind of Christ? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to emerge victorious? If not, you're unarmed. If not, you're doomed to failure. Are you prepared to do hand-to-hand combat with your sins personally and individually? It's not enough to resolve to be holy universally, or to resolve to be godly generally. Are we resolved to go armed into battle to do hand-to-hand combat, brethren? Hand-to-hand combat with sin personally and sin individually. Are you and I resolved to have a good conscience this time next year about things we don't have a good conscience about right now? Simple question. Are we resolved this time next year to have a good conscience about things we don't have a good conscience about now? What about our daily walk of communion with God? I ask you, my brother, my sister, do you have a good conscience about your daily walk with God? If not, are you prepared to have a good conscience this time next year? You will have to deny yourself to have a good conscience. Do you have a good conscience about keeping the Sabbath day holy? Are you prepared this time next year? Are you resolved that this time next year you will have a good conscience about keeping the Lord's Day holy? What about your relationship to your husband, to your wife, to your children? Do you have a good conscience about your relationship to your mother and to your father? Are you resolved this time next year to be walking in the light of God's Word in those relationships? You men who go out into the workplace, ladies also, do you have a good conscience that you are giving your employer what he in fact is paying you for? Are you resolved by this time next year to have a good conscience in these things? Do you have a good conscience about the bridling of your tongue? Or is that unruly member, in fact, without a ruler? What will be reality a year from now? Arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. Whatever the sin might be, whether it is a disposition to impure looks or impure thoughts or to a lying tongue or to a covetous heart or to a profane spirit, whatever it may be that is offensive in the sight of God and contrary to His law, brethren, I exhort you, I admonish you, mind yourself, arm yourself with the mind of Christ. Enough time's been passed. Enough time's been wasted living like the world. The gold which this text sets before us, brethren, is attainable. By God's grace, by the Spirit's help, we can arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. We can, by God's grace, live as holy men and women. The Bible gives multiplied testimony of the certain victory of those who walk after the Spirit. Paul puts it so plainly, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Guaranteed. And testifying to his own experience, not of sinless perfection, but of substantial victory over his remaining sin. Paul could say, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In Christ, by faith, I live, Paul says. The goal is attainable. Armed with the mind of Christ, indwelt with the Spirit of Christ, you and I are, Christian, enabled to mortify the deeds of the flesh so that the rest of our time in the flesh is not lived in the lusts of men, but to the will of God. What better goal can you possibly have, Christian, than to be godly? What better resolution could you make at any time than to be more like Christ? This table represents to us the death of our Savior. It was a death that indeed was meant to bring us to God. But it was also a death that was meant to purify a people for his own possession. And that we might come to God as holy vessels for the Master's use. As we come to this table, brethren, I invite you to think. Think about what it represents. Yes, of Christ's death for you for the forgiveness of your sins, but also of Christ's death for you to free you from bondage to indwelling sin. I invite you to arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, in the days of our ignorance, we indeed serve the flesh. In the days of our ignorance, O Lord, we serve the devil. We presented willingly our members as instruments of unrighteousness. We had no power to free ourselves, no desire to free ourselves, no yearning after godliness, no love for truth. And in your Son, Lord, you have set us free. Lord, grant that we might use that liberty by your Spirit's power in a way that will exalt indeed your own name and fulfill the purposes for which Christ died for us. Help us to arm ourselves with his mind and be willing to deny ourselves, yea, even to suffer, that we might be holy as you are holy. Bless us as we come to this table. Lord, grant that we might behold in the elements that are presented even the gospel of your Son. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.